Find Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Mark, chapter 2. Our text this morning, Mark, chapter 2, verses 23 through chapter 3, verse 6. This morning, I want you to think with me about this theme: Jesus versus religion. That's right. Jesus versus religion. Now, some of you are probably thinking, that's a strange title to set Jesus in opposition to religion. After all, Pastor, I thought Jesus was religion. In fact, I thought he was Mr. Religion. In fact, I thought that religion is good. So why should I set Jesus in opposition to religion? Don't we need more religion? I mean, don't we sing sometimes, "Give me that old-time religion"? Well, I want to suggest this morning that we don't need more religion. We need less religion. And what we really need is more and more of Jesus. For religion is not the answer to the great issues of our day and the issues of the human heart, but the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so we have for our consideration this very fascinating text, Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse 23, reading through chapter 3, verse 6. And so I call your attention. Would you please follow as I read the Word of God? One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. And then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there, and some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Then Jesus asked them, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." We have in this account two events which occurred on two separate Sabbath days, but it has only one message. Now, here is the message of this text of Scripture. This is the sermon in a sentence, if you please. If you don't get anything else I say today, get this, and you've got the heart and soul of the message of this portion of Scripture. It is simply this: meeting human need is more important than observing religious ritual. What we learn in this passage from Jesus and his interactions on the Sabbath day with his disciples and in the synagogue with Pharisees is this: meeting human need is more important than observing religious ritual. Two events, two Sabbath days, one message. Now here we find Jesus in opposition to the religious establishment of his day. It is Jesus versus religion. I agree with Lord Overby. For many years, now retired, was the chaplain of the United States Senate. Overby said about religion, "Religion has always been an old bag. It represents man's effort to domesticate the dynamic of faith into humanly accomplishable standards. Man's religion is his self-generated activity to do and be something to win, placate, and earn acceptance and approval of a power or deity greater than himself. He goes on to say, as a quality of life, religion has been, watch this, the greatest enemy of Christianity down through the ages. Roy Gustafson, for many years an associate with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, contrasted religion with the gospel. And in doing so, he made the contrast undeniably clear. Gustafson said, religion is man's quest for God. The gospel is the Savior God seeking lost men. Religion originates on earth. The gospel originated in heaven. Religion is man-made. The gospel is the gift of God. Religion is the story of what a sinful man tries to do for a holy God. But the gospel is the story of what a holy God has done for sinful man. Religion is good views, but the gospel is good news. And there is an extraordinary difference between religion and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that played out in this very text of Scripture before us. Now, we said there are two accounts here. There are two Sabbath accounts, one in the latter part of chapter 2, the second in the first part of chapter 3. Let's look at them in sequence. First of all, look with me in chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. Here we learn that Jesus is concerned about our need for daily bread. Jesus has a genuine concern that we have our need for food, for daily bread, met. We've been made with physical appetites. We must eat in order to survive and live. And Jesus' concern for that is greater than it ought to be for some kind of religious ritual. Now, having said that, we're going to see here that the religionists, that's what I'm calling the Pharisees, these religionists, they were not concerned for the need for daily food or daily bread. Look in the text. Look in verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The issue here is not that they ate the heads of grain. The issue is they did so on the Sabbath day, the day of rest. Now, the Scripture says here, Jesus and his followers are traveling, and they're going through this grain field. They decided to have a midday, perhaps mid-morning, mid-afternoon snack. And so they took some grains of heads of grain, and they rubbed it together and separated the chaff from the grain. And I suppose they just ate it raw like that. Sort of reminds me when I was a kid. It was always a treat, especially in the summertime, to get an RC Cola and some salted peanuts. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you in my generation. And you take those salted peanuts, you put them down in the RC Cola. Now, some of you had Coke and some of you had Pepsi, but, you know, RC was sort of where we were. And you put those peanuts down there and you just, you know, drink it. And sometimes those peanuts come down. And that was a great snack, you know, when you're a little kid. Well, here Jesus and the disciples, and they're going across this grain field. And they have a little hunger, so they just take a few grains, heads of grain, rub it together and pop it in their mouth. And lo and behold, the Pharisees are, you know, they're on the scene. They're checking all this out. And they're concerned. Look in verse 24. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Now, was it unlawful? Well, it wasn't unlawful to take the heads of grain. In fact, if you read the Mosaic Law, you find that God made provision for gleaning. Now, you couldn't go in someone's grain field with a sickle and harvest it and take all the grain and take it to market and sell it. But if you were hungry, you had permission from the Mosaic Law to go in and glean from someone's field, to take enough to satisfy your hunger on that one occasion, but you couldn't harvest it and sell it. So they weren't stealing here. But according to the Pharisees, according to these religionists, they were violating the Sabbath day. And here they are, they're trying to catch Jesus. They sort of got this little gotcha mentality. We can just find Jesus doing something we don't agree with, something we think's wrong. We've got him captured. We're just sort of sitting out there waiting for him to do something they think's wrong. These Pharisees, these religionists, were nothing more, nothing less, nothing else than religious police. And their number one suspect was Jesus. And they were lying in wait to catch Jesus doing something which was contrary to their law. Not God's law, their law, man's law. Now the Lord had said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's one of the big ten. It's number four in the Ten Commandments. God established the Sabbath day for our benefit so that we might cease from our labors one day in seven and rest, that we might be renewed for our responsibilities in the workplace. But these Pharisees across the centuries of Hebrew history had added to the law of God. They had hedged this commandment about the Sabbath day with literally thousands upon thousands of petty rules and regulations. For instance, according to these Pharisees and their man-made rules, on the Sabbath day, you could spit on a rock, that was okay. But you couldn't spit on the ground, because if you spit on the ground, it would water the ground, and that would be like planting and cultivating. On the Sabbath day, you were not permitted to carry an orange in your pocket, because to do so would be to be engaged in work. But you could take that orange and cut it in two, and you could carry half an orange. That wouldn't work. Now, take these kind of petty rules of minutiae and multiply them by hundreds and thousands, and that was the kind of world in which Jesus found himself and in which the people of his day had to contend with these Pharisees. And according to them, all kind of work was forbidden on the Sabbath day. And in this case, as far as they were concerned, Jesus had violated their rules against reaping and winnowing and threshing and preparing a meal. And so they criticize him. They say, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Jesus answered, look in verse 25. Jesus says, have you never read what David did when he and his priests were hungry and in need? He said, in the days of Abiathar the high priest, they entered the house of God. They ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat, and David gave some to his companions. Jesus responds to their question with a question. Now, as we make our way through the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see again and again how incredibly savvy Jesus is. I mean, he could think quicker on his feet than any of us would ever hope to. Sometimes when Jesus was asked a question, he would just give a straight answer. Sometimes when he was asked a question, he would answer them with a question they couldn't answer. And sometimes he just wouldn't answer at all. He's his own man. Now, Jesus responds to their question with a question. He says, don't you remember in the days of David? And he went into the tabernacle there, and there on the table outside the Holy of Holies, there was this golden table. It was about 3 feet long and about a foot and a half wide and a foot and a half high. And there were the 12 loaves of the showbread and the consecrated bread. And they would be replaced weekly. They would be given as an offering to God. And then after the week, the priest who served in the tabernacle would be permitted to eat it. And David went to the priest and said, let me have it for me and my men. And the priest gave it to him. Jesus responds with an answer, with a question. He calls him to remember that what took place in Old Testament times. Then in verse 27, Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You see, God made the Sabbath day not to burden us, but to bless us, to liberate us from the bondage of 24/7 work. It's a day of rest. Verse 28, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Well, when Jesus said that, you can be sure the alarm bell started going off in the minds of these religionists, these Pharisees. When Jesus said the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus was affirming of himself that he was the master of the Sabbath day, that he was an authority over the Sabbath day. In essence, Jesus was saying, I am God. He was revealing his identity. It was an audacious claim, if it were not true, but it is true, as you and I well know, and the Pharisees certainly sat up and took notice. And you can be sure the Pharisees were not happy campers when Jesus said that He, the Son of Man, is master over the Sabbath day. And so we have this first Sabbath encounter here in this last section of chapter 2 where we see that Jesus says the Sabbath is important, but God is concerned about our physical material needs for daily bread. It's okay on the Sabbath day to take care of the need for daily bread. Scene 2, chapter 3, verses 1 and 6. Not only is Jesus concerned for our need for food, daily bread, but Jesus is also concerned about our need for physical health. Jesus is concerned about our need to be whole and well physically. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. Another time He went into the synagogue. This was another Sabbath day, not the same day. Another time He went into the synagogue, and a man with a swivel hand was there. Now, this man with a swivel hand, he's a key player in this Sabbath day scene. Jesus says this crippled man was there with a crippled hand. Now, look in verse 2. Some of them, this is the Pharisees, these are the religionists. Watch this. Verse 2. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched Him closely to see if He would heal him on the Sabbath. Can you imagine? Some of them, these Pharisees, these religionists, had come to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Look at the text now. They watched Him closely. They were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. Now let's just think about it a little bit. Think with me about this synagogue scene. Jesus is there. The man with the swivel hand is there. These Pharisees are there, and then they're not named for us, but I'm sure other Jewish people were there that day. But let's think about the three that are identified for us, the three persons or groups, two persons in one group. There's Jesus. Now, what was Jesus' motive? Honorable, to worship, and to heal this man with a swivel hand. Then there are the Pharisees. What's their motive? Well, it tells us right here in verse 2. Look again. They were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. Incredible. Here are these very devout, dedicated, committed, religious men, and they've gone to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and their reason for going was to trap Jesus in to doing something, some kind of healing miracle that violated their man-made laws. Can you imagine someone would go to a place of worship with that kind of motive? It happened. Dare I say it? There are people who still go to the Lord's house on the Lord's day with impure, dishonorable motives. Some go to the Lord's house on the Lord's day not to worship, not to sing His praise, not to pray, not to give their tithes, but they go to analyze, critique, evaluate, and when the service is over, go home and have fried preacher and fried worship for Sunday dinner. The more things change, the more things stay the same. Well, here they are. Jesus with honorable motives, the Pharisees with despicable motives. Shall we say it? It's true. And then there's the man with a swivel hand. Now, we don't know his motives. Perhaps that was his home synagogue, and every Sabbath day he was faithful to go. He didn't know Jesus was going to show up that day. That's probably the case. I read one commentator this week who said that perhaps the man with the swivel hand had been brought in by the Pharisees to set Jesus up. Now, we don't know that. But we do know that the man with a swivel hand was there in the Sabbath service that day, and we do know that Jesus took notice of him, and we do know that Jesus responded to this man who had this physical infirmity And so here they are. Jesus, the Pharisees, the man with the shriveled hand. The Pharisees looking for an occasion to accuse Jesus. They knew Jesus could heal. They'd already heard of and perhaps interviewed some people who had been healed by Jesus. They lying in wait for him. See if he'll heal on the Sabbath day. Now, why is this an issue for them? Because much like in the previous encounter in chapter 2, where the disciples of Jesus ate from the grain on the Sabbath day, to heal on the Sabbath day was greatly restricted by these laws that had built up across the centuries. You could only heal if life was in danger or threatened. A woman in childbirth, yes, you could help there, but if you had a fractured bone, you'd have to wait till the next day to be set. If you cut your finger, you could bandage it up, but you couldn't put ointment on it because to put ointment on it would facilitate the healing. If a wall fell on you, according to the rules and the regulations of the Pharisees, if a wall fell on a person, you had permission to dig out enough of the wall to find out if the person was alive or dead. If dead, you had to leave them to the next day. If alive, you could help them. Now again, they had these multitude of rules to govern what you could and could not do on the Sabbath day. In other words, if you boil it all down, on the Sabbath day, you could keep people from getting any worse, but you couldn't have them to get any better. They're already gunning for Jesus. They're going to see if he's going to heal on the Sabbath day. Well, Jesus responds. Look in verse 3. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Now, by that, he didn't mean stand up in front of everyone like I'm standing in front of you, because on a synagogue service, it was mainly there were wooden benches around outside the walls, and people would sit around there. And he was saying, "Come into the middle of the group, kind of come into the middle of the circle, so you can be seen." And obviously the man responds. He comes and he stands there. And verse 4, then Jesus asked them. Jesus is now turning the tables on the Pharisees. This is what he says, verse 4. "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" Jesus asked two very heart-penetrating, probing questions. To do good or do evil? To save life or to kill? Notice their response. Mark says, "But they remain silent." You betcha they remain silent. They remain silent because there was really nothing they could say without exposing their motives, and they didn't want to do that. But Jesus had already exposed their motives. By their refusal to answer, their motives were clear for all to know. They were silent because they knew that Jesus had the high moral ground. Look in verse 5. God's Word is so good, isn't it? Don't you just love Jesus? I love to read about Jesus. Verse 5. He, that's Jesus, looked around at them in anger. All right. Here's Jesus. He looks at him in anger. You say, "Well, Pastor, I thought anger was a sin. Doesn't the Bible say, do not be angry?" It does. And I want to suggest this morning that probably 999 expressions of anger out of every 1,000 are sinful. But there is a righteous anger. And we read several times in the gospel accounts where Jesus was angry. This is one of those accounts. And you and I can be absolutely sure that Jesus' expression of anger this occasion and every other occasion was always righteous anger. A.W. Pink said this about anger: "Anger is not in itself unlawful." He said, "There is a virtuous anger, to be moved with indignation for the cause of God when His glory is degraded, is a holy anger." And that's what Jesus was expressing here, a holy anger. Look again in verse 5. He looked around at them. Now, I said a moment ago, this synagogue, if it's typical of that day, it was people were sitting around the walls. And here's Jesus looking around. looking around. It doesn't say that, but I think if we use a little sanctified imagination here, we can say with some certainty, not absolute certainty, some certainty that Jesus made eye contact with every one of those Pharisees. He looked around. He looked them dead in the eye. He looked around. He looked around. He looked around. He paused and looked at each one of those Pharisees. And his heart was burning with a holy, fervent, godly anger. Their hard-heartedness. Their stubborn hearts. Look again in verse 5. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Jesus was angry. He was distressed. I think we can say that his heart broke because their hearts were so stubborn. I'm going to come back to this in a moment, where it's this phrase here in verse 5, their stubborn hearts. That's how Mark characterized these religionists, these Pharisees. So he looks around at the Pharisees, and then he says to the man with the crippled hand, he says, stretch out your hand. He asked the man to do what he cannot do. A man with a withered hand, a man with a crippled hand, a man with a shriveled hand can't stretch it out. But when Jesus commands you to do it, Jesus gives you the grace to do it. And the scripture says, Jesus said, stretch out your hand. And the man responded in faith. He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. And a great miracle was done. And the man, I'm sure, was grateful. Whether he had been a stool pigeon put up for it, or he was just kind of there, you know, unexpectedly. He could use his hand now, when before he couldn't. Jesus healed it. A great miracle had taken place. I'm sure others were excited, but not the Pharisees. Look in verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. What an incredible statement. Here are these Pharisees, these sticklers for their own law, these religionists trying to merit favor with God by their scrupulous observance of these hundreds and thousands of laws. And a man with a shriveled hand has been healed, and what is their response? They go find the Herodians. Now, Pharisees and Herodians had nothing in common. As far as the Pharisees were concerned, the Herodians had sold out to the devil, the Roman Empire. But now they had something in common. Both the Herodians and the Pharisees were against Jesus. And so they went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Doesn't that just boggle your mind? Think about it. They wanted to kill Jesus because he broke one of their man-made rules. Oh, they would say he broke the fourth commandment, you shall remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And they're going to break the seventh commandment, or the sixth, I forget which one it is. You shall not kill. You talk about hypocrisy. These guys wrote the book. You see, the point of all of this is we don't need any more religion. Religion was never more perfect than it was in the life of these Pharisees. They were experts, world experts in religion. But they didn't know God. And they didn't recognize and respond in repentance and faith to the Son of God when He demonstrated mighty miracles before them. Religion's not the answer, folks. But Jesus is. Jesus is all we need. Now, just this one other thought, this one other contrast, and then I'm done. Here's a man with a shriveled hand. And Jesus speaks, and the shriveled hand is made whole. Now contrast the man with the shriveled hand with the Pharisees who had the stubborn heart. Can we say they had a shriveled heart? A stubborn heart and a shriveled heart? That's kind of the same. I think so. Better to have a shriveled hand than a shriveled heart. Better to have a shriveled hand made whole by the power of the dear Son of God than to have a hard, stubborn, shriveled heart that has none of the milk of human kindness in it. No mercy, no tenderness, no grace, no love. Just dot my I's and cross my religious T's just like I say, you got to do it or you're on the outs. What about your heart? What about your heart? Is it tender? Is it responsive to the Spirit of God? What about your heart? It's either stubborn, hard, closed, or open, responsive, and tender. God give this pastor. I pray, God give this pastor a tender heart. And God give this congregation, everyone, a tender heart. Would you pray with me?